have to assemble ourselves and engage ourselves in the ritual that is designed for the church. And the only really ritual that we have specifically for the church, and with very specific reasons why. And we'll be setting the cup of the new covenant in a few moments. Let's first of all prepare ourselves in prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here, that the few moments that we spend together will be effective and will be meaningful as far as our worship of God and our short time that we have on earth. Let's pray. So often, Heavenly Father, one day in our life is not that significantly different from the day before, and it seems as though it's not going anywhere. But Heavenly Father, as we open the Scriptures, we find that every day is moving toward your plan of the ultimate manifestation of your glory, that every day things are being done in your plan in our individual lives, that we do not have a day to waste, that every day, even days of fun, are days, Heavenly Father, that we are preparing ourselves for the eternal estate. And Father, we pray now that as we worship together this morning in the one ritual that you have given to us, that we will understand the significance of it and why we do have it, what is going on with it, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things I think that will affect you when we start the book of Revelation is how important our life really is. So often it can seem as though life is not that all important, and the way that people deal with their lives and waste their lives away and really just take relationships, marriages, family, church, and not with any real significance and protection is one of the greatest indications that the body of believers, the church, is not really living its life for the preparation of the eternal estate. And we're going to see so many passages that deal with us and the eternal estate, deal with our lives, and what our life is really about, and how our life is not insignificant in the total plan of God and what God is doing. But the problem is that so few churches, so few believers really take it to any consideration. One of the seven churches that we have studied, but I'm looking at in different perspectives now, but however we look at it, is just so caught up with so many things that it doesn't value hardly anything. It doesn't value the church, doesn't value the family, doesn't value husband and wife, relationships. And this is especially true in the Western world. We're moving so fast that we just don't have time. Every day is filled with things to do that have to be done. And how unlike the history of man is, are we in today, so that we really lose sight of the things that are important and things to slow down and to take seriously, to love and to be loved, and to manifest the person of Christ in our lives. But looking forward to it, I think the study is going to just give us an added surge that might be needed. And, of course, faith and spiritual love are going to be in through all of it, but many other things that we have not noted before. So let's it'll just be fun in that respect. Now, as far as prayer and things in that respect, I solicited your prayers this morning. My mother's 91, and her sister died on Friday, and so I'm going to go home right after the class this morning, and they're having a big family thing at 3, but I won't be able to get mother there till later. And then tomorrow, the funeral. So actually be in prayer for my mother. She's taking it very inwardly, very tough, and bringing her down. What an old person needs is just to give up. And once they give up, whatever the reason, it's over. There's nothing you can do. And so trying to do everything we can to make sure that mother doesn't just decide to quit, because she still lives alone and still has a great sense of humor. And just a grand old gal in so many wonderful ways, still has a great love of life. She knows every time a new old man moves in around the neighborhood, and she'll tell me about him. I'm not kidding. She wanted to know. She said she called and started asking if she could take her wheelchair, because she has one of those electric things, how far, and could she ride it up and down and I the street. And I said, well, you know, I started talking, okay, but you know, you got to be real careful, and I guess the sidewalk's okay, as I recall. And what do you want to do? She said, well, a block around the corner on the other side, a couple of old men moved in. And I said, Mom, I said, you're a hoot, 91 years old. And then after her sister died, we were talking, and she was very down and in tears and all of this type of thing, and ready to die. And she is ready to go home, be with the Lord. She knows heaven. She knows it's where she'll go. And we were talking. She said the funniest thing. She said, dying is, in the midst of the conversation, she said, dying is just so tough. And I said, well, Mom, most people think living's tough, but okay, I guess dying can be tough also. And so I solicit your prayers for her in the next few days, and starting today, and just in that respect, continue to be in prayer for Christina, and anything else we need to be in prayer for that I'm not aware of that might have occurred. Okay, so please continue to be in prayer for one another. If we are in the spiritual warfare, walking by faith, we're in the middle of it, and better please respect the fact that so often we get so caught up in life, and our life and our individual little life can't be that important. People, that's how Job felt. That's how Hosea felt. You just study the scriptures. And these weren't, you know, I'm going to use this in quotes. In the world, these weren't important men. Hosea, these type of people, just the disciples, and just the various people that, or just people that all of a sudden in their life, well, not all of a sudden, but where they were brought in their life was that they wanted to walk in the Spirit and to be in the center of God's plan for their life. And once you decide to do that, pow, you're right in the middle of spiritual warfare, because there aren't that many in the whole world. And so Satan and his cosmic forces that we'll be studying don't have to concentrate. If they can neutralize, well, first of all, just neutralize the non-Christian world, well, then they don't have to really worry about them. And then keep believers from seeing the truth of the gospel. And they may be very religious people, but as long as they don't see how to be saved, and so they're neutralized, so they don't have to worry about them. And then you keep nailing it down until finally just those believers that every now and again decide, I want to walk by faith. I want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to be where God wants me to be. I want to marry whom God wants me to marry, have the home, the family, the structure of my life, the church, and whatever it is that God would have me to have. And then you decide to do that, pow, you're right in the middle of the spiritual warfare. So it's easy to understand and see, and we'll be noting a lot of these type of things as we continue in all of our studies, as a matter of fact. Let's begin here, go next. I think if we sang, just kind of get lost, I love music. First thing I do in the morning is get the music going, and I don't have to argue with anybody else what kind of music, so it's easy to do. let's move into our studies and prepare ourselves, first of all, for the offertory. Got some wonderful things, opportunities that are going on. Pakistan is still, you know, being talked about with Carol and Ann in that respect. I haven't told you, but we've got getting a few little things in from Nairobi. When I told you when I came back, it was just really a powerfully tapping negative type of thing, but there are just a few people that are responding and taking the books and the pamphlets and starting to read them, and I don't know. I don't know what's happening. We're getting some good response in the Philippines, and so I don't know what's going to happen there. But I say we. I'm in our ministry, the books, the tapes, this type of thing. So we'll just see what God is doing in that respect. As far as those things are concerned, I want to remind you that the last week of this month, I will be in Tucson, and I leave the last Sunday. So I think it branches May and June, but I leave the last Sunday, and then the next day will be Memorial Day, as I recall, and that week we will not have class. We'll have it Sunday morning, and then we'll have it the following Sunday morning. But the last Sunday of the month, I'll be going to Tucson to teach at John's Church, and he's already getting ready for him, and he likes to press me for some kind of a title. I'm not used to doing that, so he can put it in the paper and all this type of thing, and he's just a real hoot. So be in prayer about going to Tucson and teaching there and fellowship with John and his assembly. So please start praying about that and just be aware that I won't be here that week. So bear that in mind. Okay, with this in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we move into this facet of prayer, of worship, and our prayer that we bring before you the issues in dealing with money, in Satan's world, Heavenly Father, things are always cost even to give out the free message. We thank you so much, Father, for the opportunity that you give to us, this humble assembly. Sometimes we're amazed at the far-reaching effect of this humble assembly and just smile in our soul, knowing that it is certainly of you. And Father, we pray now that the offerings that we give, that you will receive, that they will be given under the direction of your Spirit, and you will receive them and use them, Heavenly Father, to continue to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Wes. Okay, this is an ongoing study, and unfortunately, just being able to study it one Sunday a month, and sometimes not even then, if it's a special occasion, we do other things. And I hope that you're able to keep up with the momentum of it and the importance of it. I have been taking communion for a multitude of years of my life and seeing things that I've never seen before, and never had people open up the scripture and reveal these things to me before. And so it just, to me, it has become just one of those studies that puts so many things together in the study of Revelation. Understanding covenant is going to be very important. So we're in the midst of looking at the cup of the new covenant. We have studied the bread, therefore, the person of Jesus Christ, the cup, dealing with the, and that is the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. To the communion study, that if somebody's on the communion studies, they get last Sunday's tape of the Gospel of John, chapter 5. But let's prepare ourselves right now in prayer. And where we are in this study is looking at the historical impact of these things. This is going to be very important for our study in the Cup of the New Covenant. This study will be very important in getting ready and seeing the things that are going to be laid out in the book of Revelation. So this last communion study and this communion study, if we get to the point, I would like to become very important as far as putting together the whole of Scripture and the impact of our individual lives. So often Christians will take the cup of the new covenant, eat the bread, take the cup of the new covenant, walk out the door, and live by the old covenant. The people, that's hypocrisy, that's... There's so much wrong with that. that if you're not going to live under the new covenant, then don't take the bread. If you love the law and that's where you want to live, then fine. But don't take the cup of the new covenant. Because the whole purpose of the cup of the new covenant is to remind us how we are to live. It's like going back to salvation one. It's like going back to the cross again. It's okay. This is how I want you to live each day. And so let's prepare ourselves in prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes as we continue in this study. Let's pray. So often, Father, we can get caught up in a ritual and think that there is some type of merit by just taking of the ritual. That somehow just the taking of the elements will give us a blessing in life in some way, that makes some kind of a statement. Spiritually, this is not necessarily so. The ritual itself is not what is important. What is important, Heavenly Father, is understanding all the things that are involved. We have looked at the multitude of truths related to the bread, your love, your faithfulness, God becoming man, taking our place on the cross and removing the penalty of sin, rising again to give us a new life. And that would come to the cup. How we're to live that new life, not wasted away, to make every day count. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the passages and things we're going to look at this morning, that we can see the significance of the cup of the new covenant. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now it's been a full month, so let's just get oriented once again. And we'll be getting ready to add more to this now, but what we're looking at as far as our studies in this in the communion studies as the flow. First of all, we have noted four things that a covenant does in understanding a covenant, the cup of the new covenant, which we're going to take in a few moments. A covenant, first of all, tells us how we are bound with God. The word binding, you recall, is a nice way, another word for thinking about salvation. The Jews in the Old Testament may not have thought in terms of being saved, but they would think in terms of, how am I bound with God? What binds me with God? What binds me? Think of marriage. What binds two people together in marriage? And so a Jew in the Old Testament would think in the realm of a covenant. What is it that binds me with God? How am I bound with God? Then the covenant is the first place you learn about God. This is the first place you learn about God. Then you're binding with God. How are you bound with God? Remember that the Jews didn't have what you and I have as a classroom. Now, after the return from exile, they started opening up synagogues and different things along the way. But as far as a constant study as you and I do, they didn't have, and all the theology, the way we outline it and do all the things that we do with theology, they didn't do that. Their knowledge of God was as God intruded, and I'm going to use that word because he's intruding on our flesh nature, as God intruded on our lives, as God intruded on how I'm going to deal with my husband and wife, as God intruded on how I'm going to deal with my family, my work, every area of my life. How does God influence what I do in life? That's their knowledge of God. That's their understanding of God. And in this respect, how am I bound with God tells you a lot about God. Tells you a great deal about God. What binds you together as far as God is concerned. And so, if it's by works, then that tells you an idea about what kind of God he is. If it's by faith, that tells you what kind of God he is. So, what is it that binds this type of, is our knowledge of God under the covenant? Let you know the will of God for your life. If I am saved and bound with him by works, then I'm going to live under the same idea. I'm going to live being bound that way. If I am saved and enter into a binding with God by faith, that's the will of God for my life. Very important about a covenant. A covenant also defines inner relationship with others who are in the same covenant relationship with God. How you deal with one another. And so this is one of the four things the covenant does. Then we noted there are two kinds of two covenants and their concepts. One is at Mount Sinai, one is at Mount Zion. Mount Sinai, the law works. Here is a God who says, if you do for me, I will do for you. Mount Zion is, of course, the cross. He says, I do for you, trust me. Get saved. Then we noted various words for covenants. We saw there are two kinds of covenants. There are conditional covenants and unconditional covenant. Conditional covenant, you do for me, then I do for you. Unconditional covenant, I do for you, trust me. It's that simple. Now where we are is in Roman numeral 5, history and covenant, a very important part in the whole understanding of covenant, the history of covenant. We're not that intrigued with history today, and I'm sorry about that. Rewriting of history, I am just amazed at even the rewriting now of the war between the states, which hasn't been that long ago. We have so many accurate records, but even those records are being changed now, and there's even a rewriting of that period of American history. Understanding history and the significance of history. This is going to come into a great deal all the way through the whole plan of God. Now, under the history and covenant, last communion, we finished up history and covenants at point A, and here we just studied, we had 13 points, and I'm certainly not going to go through those again, but just remember the history of man is a history of the faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of man, and we studied some things in that regard. We saw the whole plan of God, how it works together in history, history and our lives, and dealing with the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, just a great number of things, view of God, view of man, new covenant and the gospel, coming to the point where the gospel comes into play in history. And so, point 12, very important, pulling this together. You look through the new covenant for the church is concluded before the church ever began. In other words, everything is taken care of as far as the church is concerned before the church age ever began. And everything was taken care of for both aspects, entering into the church, the universal church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, and living, both taken care of at that before it even begins. So concluded, by that we mean, when I say that it's concluded, all conditions are fulfilled. All conditions are fulfilled. The work is completed. There is no work for man to do in his part. As with the Abrahamic covenant, where only God walked through, you remember, through the cut halves, so it is in the new covenant, it is completed. It is a completed covenant. And then finally, 13, historically, Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant always included the whole human race. This is one thing that kind of skips and works through that we miss somehow, that the Abrahamic covenant, unlike, let's take the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant is for the Jews. But the Abrahamic covenant included the entire human race. The new covenant invites the entire human race. Everyone is invited into the Abrahamic and the new covenant. And such a covenant relationship with God. And it goes back to the Adamic covenant or the covenant with Adam in the garden. So we have the Adamic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the new covenant, stretches out this great panorama over the course of human history and includes all human history under it. The Adamic covenant for all mankind, not just Israel, not just Gentiles, but any and all members of the human race from the very beginning of mankind, beginning with Adam and Eve, the included all members. The Abrahamic covenant included all mankind. All that was happening when he called out his people was that he was preparing to bring in the Messiah. And so, remember the book of Job challenges, who can make the unrighteous righteous? No one. Man is damned. Man is going to have to stay in my kingdom of darkness, said Satan, and there's nothing that you God can do about it. Book of Job. Then we have the books of the Old Testament. I, God, can do it, I will do it, and I will do it alone. And he does this by calling out, first of all, to bring in the Messiah, to demonstrate his love, bringing his son. He calls out his people. Then he called out a tribe. Then he called out a family. And history of the Old Testament starts like this. It's real big, the human race. Then you go to the nation of Israel, the chosen people, just simply for the Messiah. Then it narrows down to a tribe, the tribe of Judah, and then that narrows down to a family, the family of David. And then you take the history and the Old Testament, and the rest of it is about the family of David. We don't follow the family of Zerubbabel. We don't follow the family of Benjamin. We don't follow these other families, Manasseh. We follow the family of David, the tribe of Judah, the family of David. And as a matter of fact, that got down to one. If you recall, a long time ago we studied, it got down to one. The whole family of David, the line of David, down to one bastard child. One child. Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah, wanted to kill the whole line of David. She was in the working of what Satan was trying to do. She didn't know, because nobody else knew. You know, you're not really proud of your bastard children. So here was this little boy born and kept secret, because, not because of the hiding from Athaliah at the beginning. It's just, you know, okay, the king went out and, you know, had some fun, and a male child was born. And we're just not going to really tell everybody. Kind of like sending in for your family tree and a whole limb's left off. But you know there's a limb there. And so that's the line. And then it continues from him all the way down. So this is how the Bible reads in this respect. But the Adamic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the new covenant for all mankind in its relationship with God. The gospel is good news for everyone. The gospel of the Adamic covenant is for everyone. The gospel of the Abrahamic covenant is for everyone. The gospel of the new covenant is for everyone. One thing we're going to see in Revelation, it is not a bad book. It is not a scary book. If you get all caught up in the beast, the Antichrist, and all the destruction, yeah. But that's not what the book's about. And if you get caught up into that stuff, then it is. But it is a book, right from the beginning, that if you study it and understand it, you're going to be happy. Translated blessing, but it's happy. You're going to be happy because you're going to see how all this is going to end up in history. And so it becomes a wonderful thing in relationship with God. So God's relationship with man is consistent. It is eternal. That is, it is eternally binding. It is experientially lived, and it is God-dependent. And that becomes so important in our life. It is eternally binding. Once you enter into it, you're in. You're there. And there are some frightening phrases. By frightening, if you don't understand that, if you persevere, if you're an overcomer to the end in Revelation. And so people get the idea you're not saved, and unless you do this, and all these type of things. No, it is eternally binding. It is experientially lived. It's for our daily life. It's like getting married. Now, let's forget the whole concept of divorce, if you will, a moment. Once you're married, right, you're married for life, but it is to be enjoyed every day of your life. That's what I mean by experientially lived. We're eternally bound with God, so when you marry, you can see you're married to that person, but then it is experientially lived. You should enjoy that every day. Enjoy that relationship, and it is God-dependent. Not man-dependent, but God-dependent. That brings us to B. All of that was point A under history. Now on to B, historical events and the purpose of covenants. I want to look at historical events and the purpose of covenants. So point one. The best way I can do all of this, rather than just preach, is give you points so that we can follow through together, think together, and you can always have something to study and go back by. All right, B, first of all, point one, the covenant purpose. Covenant, but the purpose of a covenant, if you please, is seen in an historical reality. It is not theological in that sense, is what I'm saying. It is something that is historical. The cross, I'm going to jump right to one of the points later on. The cross is historical, people. It's not just metaphysical. It's not a concept. It is historical. Your salvation is based on a historical fact that occurred. God became man. So the covenant purpose is seen in historical reality or historical events. We've seen this over and over. There is reality and there is deception. There's reality and deception. There is truth and falsehood. And we saw this in our study of triangles, for an example. All right, let's just quickly go through and see it again. Here is God, and here is Satan. In their great contest of the prehistoric world, God brings on the scene mankind, the lower creature, and Satan becomes jealous of that. He breaks the relationship right there. He breaks it with sin, and therefore death. So man is now dead, and he is now in Satan's kingdom. This line is now broken. And he says to God that because man is in sin, and because man is spiritually dead, because man is unclean, because man is unrighteous, all these type of concepts, and you are a holy God, and there's nothing that you can do to have a relationship with man, because if you come down to man, you will pollute yourself. And so there's nothing that can do. This is why the study of Job is so important, because Satan plays all angles of this so that no matter how you go at it, you're going to lose. Because in chapter 4 of Job, he tries to tell man, you're going to have to improve yourself just a little bit. You've got to come up above. If there's a line, and if God goes below that line, he pollutes himself. So you've got to work hard, come above that line just a little bit so that God can reach down and do something for you. And he's got man believing that he can work hard. And then all the frustration to know that I can't do it. So Satan works both ends of the deal. He tells God there's nothing he can do. Well, as you recall, God said, I can and I will. One thing that Satan did not plan on, does not understand, and that is the love of God. Very few people understand love, even human love. Very few people understand how to love and how to be loved. But here we're talking in the spiritual realm of this love. And it was in this love that he provided the means, and that is the cross. And that brings us into the sin triangle that we have studied and the cross triangle. Now, starting right here, we move into the experiential. Right here is where most Christians want to live their life. When you live here, then you're going to live, and your vocabulary and your thinking is judicial. You're going to live concentrating on the justice of God, the law, and works. All of these go together in if you're going to live here. And I'm just going to tell you, this is falsehood, deception. This is not reality. Here's your reality. And if you will live in the cross triangle, your whole vocabulary changes from one of a judicial to love, grace, and faith. People, just the vocabulary that we use in our day in and day out life forms the way that we think. It forms the way that we think about things. There's a vocabulary, whether you're aware of it or not, in a home. Home is just as homes are oriented to various types of vocabulary. The way that you just think about thinking all day long and thinking your relationship with one another. Do and do. Or, you know, whatever it's going to be. People who live here are always thinking about justice, they're always thinking about sin, always thinking about justice and law and work and doing bad, making it right, living by the law, doing the worst good, failing in sin, and this is your life, and God's going to get you and all this type of thing. Or, and this is false, here is reality. Reality, and this is where Satan wants to keep people over here in falsehood. Satan loves to keep Christians. All right, you're already saved and you're escaping there, but this is where he wants to keep you, living in this realm. Here is reality, where your whole way of thinking is not a judicial way of thinking with God. Your way of thinking with God is one based on his love and the vocabulary of grace and of faith where God does the work. So there is a falsehood, there is a truth, and you get to choose which one you want to live under. There are two kingdoms. One is reality, one is false or deceptive. The kingdom of God is reality. The kingdom of darkness is the one of deception. There are only two ways to see history and understand history. Truth of what really is according to God and deception. Understanding which is the real way of looking at things. Understanding the events of history. This is seen in his powerfully loving deliverance of his people all through history. The reality is seen of God and his deliverance from death, his deliverance from sin is seen right from the very beginning. It is seen from the beginning reality. In other words, God came upon the world. It was dark, gloom, a void covered the earth, all these things. God comes upon the scene and says, let there be light. It's an historical event. It's reality. This is what God is. Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve went into sin. Now they are eternally delivered people before they ever left Eden. This is what's so important. People have this idea that Michelangelo's picture of an angry God pointing, you know, get out of here, you rotten, no good people, get out of the garden. People, they were already saved. And Satan put on guard around the tree of life is one of God's biggest jokes. And Satan is trying so hard to keep people from the tree of the knowledge of day, from the tree of life. Keeping them from the tree of life, and he's still saved. They were saved before they ever left. And we've got to take a look at this whole thing and moving east out of Eden. And then how the river went out of the garden and all of these type of things. Eden is a place. The Garden of Eden is a garden in Eden. And we're going to have to look at all of this stuff as we get into the book of Revelation and understand the whole thing that God is doing. It's all historical reality, historical facts of what God is and what God is not and what God is doing. So delivering the Jews from Egypt, entering them into the promised land. So, crossing the Red Sea, crossing Jordan, every one of these things are historical reality of what God is doing. This is if we look at our own lives. Sometimes things get going and we don't like what's going on in our life, and let's look at the things that God has already done historically for you. He's already provided you eternal life. He's already provided you power to live experientially. So if you're alive, God has a wonderful plan. We just need to get into the reality of it. Point two. The same power is readily available to all believers. In other words, the same power that saved you, the same power that delivered you at the Red Sea, as it were, out of Egypt, as it were, out of the kingdom of darkness, that same power is readily available to every believer. This is the faithfulness of God. It is experienced in Exodus. It is experienced at the Red Sea, the Jordan. All these things are available to people in the same condition. We studied the Red Sea. We studied Jordan. What was the Red Sea? The Red Sea is a picture of what? It is a picture of salvation won or eternal life. A lot of people know about the Red Sea in America, and the reason they know about the Red Sea is because of the great movie with Burt Lancaster, playing Moses, and parting of the Red Sea, and all the things that happened. They come up to the Red Sea, and here's this sea. So what does God do? God parts the Red Sea, and they walk across. Now, let me tell you about the river. This is salvation one. by faith. Now, here you come to the Jordan. Over here is the land, the promised land. Now, what over here we have the enemy chasing. Over here we have the enemy standing this way saying, you better not come over here, we're giants, and we're going to get you. And so they decide not to cross. They are afraid. They do not trust God. All they have to do is look back here and see what God has done with them. Look, God is already there. Why are we frightened of these people? So they didn't cross. Now, a generation later, they're ready to cross. What happens? The same thing. The river is parted, just like it was here. Exactly. And the people walk across, just as they did here. But a couple of people that were at this event are also at this event, with most of the people dying out in here because they would not walk by faith. They would not trust God. But Joseph and Caleb, too, and they just walked across. Caleb is still one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And he's a perfect picture for people who think about getting old and worried about and all the rest of it. One of the oldest people, and he wanted the mountain with the biggest giants and all the rest of it. Why? Because he knew God had already given him the victory. And so he understood the great issue. All right, so this is the historical reality available. It was available to salvation. One, it's available in your life. People just don't take advantage of it by living by faith. So the doctrine of the doctrine of resurrection that we studied at Easter, how Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. This is a study on how you have the same power available to you every day. Same power that raised him up. We make a big, big deal, and we ought. We make a big deal about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. People, that same power is available to you. Same power is available to you every day. Every time you sin, that power is available to you to raise you up into the newness of life. All you have to do is go back to faith and trust. It is available to you. Point three. Borah. Church. Gentiles, if you please. The decisive historical event of the new covenant is the cross. For us, the decisive historical event of the new covenant is the cross. The bread and the blood of the cup of the new covenant. The same power that delivered us at the cross is readily available in every circumstance of your life. As at the Red Sea, so Jordan. As at the cross, so in your life. You see it? Here's the Red Sea. Here is Jordan. Now, as at the Red Sea, same thing as Jordan. God will do it, just trust him. So, as at the cross, so in your life. All through your life. It's the same blessing. The same power. Same principle. It's available to you. This is the covenant we work with God. I do it all. You're going to drink the cup of the new covenant. What does it tell you? As I save you here, I empower you here. Just trust me. So point three, the decisive historical event. God gives us an historical event. Man likes historical events. We can see, this actually happened and this type of thing. Now for us, it's of course by faith. Whether even the cross is a historical event is by faith. This is one of the things we saw the other night. We're going to develop it later in Revelation, but this whole thing of faith. Okay, how am I saved? Salvation, one, eternal life. Well, you got to join the church, you got to walk an aisle, you got to be baptized, you got to be good, you got to make him Lord, you got to invite him in your heart. All this type of stuff, or you just trust in him. Why does faith work? Why? We judge it from many different ways. But then we can go to salvation to our life. Okay, you're in sin. You got to confess. You got to repent. You got to sit out a while. You got to feel sorry. You got to do this. You got to do that. Are you just trusting? People, the whole concept of faith flows with this whole thing of God. No one here can prove God. Can anyone of you prove God to somebody? No. Can't prove God. There are a lot of things we can prove. scientifically. But we can't prove God. Because we see it, we can walk out and say, well, look at the stars and look at the earth and look at all these things. And a mind that doesn't want to believe says, no, all of that happened this way, that way, and just give you scientific reasons and walk on. We cannot prove God. People are saying here is that the whole foundation of where you and I live is faith. Doesn't it sound reasonable then that entering into the plan would then be by faith, and that recovery from sin and living with God would be by faith? It's just in keeping with the whole, this whole, pardon the expression, God thing. It's all faith. But this is why people like work. I want to walk by sight. I have repented. I have confessed. I have felt sorry. I can look in a bin and say, I did this. So that's why God is going to restore me, or God is going to save me. No, it's faith. The whole thing with God, faith. Was there a Jesus Christ? Did he come and die on the cross? You and I believe it. Can we prove it? No. We can't prove it. Cannot prove it. We can go and say, this is where this happened, and that can't prove it. There's no grave that we can go into and look at. We don't even know where the grave is. They think they know, but we don't know for sure. We don't know. Everything's by faith. Can you test it or not? Can't prove it. There are people who go into what is called apologetics, and which is a defense of the truth. And I'm glad they're there. They're generally fine-thinking people, logically-thinking people, and archaeology adds a great deal of fun to all of this. And people, when it finally just comes right down to it, it's faith. It's faith. It's not this and this and this. And therefore, what I'm showing you is, yes, there are some historical things that we're going to look at, but it's still by faith. And that's why being saved is by faith, being restored is by faith. It's in keeping with this whole relationship with God. Point four. Because the formation of the new covenant, because the formation of the new covenant was demonstrated by a concrete fact of history, what I mean by that is a covenant expressed in the form of actual events, i.e. the cross, lays unmistakable emphasis on the practical relationship, fellowship, of living each day based on these events. Now, before I develop that, let me repeat it and then I want to talk with you. Point four, because of the formation of this covenant, the new covenant, was demonstrated by a concrete fact of history, that is, the covenant is expressed in the forms of an actual event, the cross, lays therefore unmistakable emphasis on the practical relationship of living each day based on these events. Every time you hear about people who, you know, one or the other, or both, don't want to get married, let's just live together. And this has been going on enough in our own country, much less history, but in our own country. And rarely does this type of thing ever come into fruition or work out to anything. Historically, man, secular man, in what we would call pagan societies, have some form of structure of marriage. Even some of the most pagan of societies have some event historically marries these two people together. Some historical event. It differs with all kinds of societies. It differs throughout history. It differs in so many different ways. But because it differs doesn't mean the principle's not the same. Man has found the importance of an historical event that now we can base what? We can base all of our living on this historical event. We can base our sexual intercourse. We can base our enjoyment of soul and body, our sharing of life, our going through the trials and the sufferings, the goods and the bad, and all these things. We can go back and to this historical event that this is where this occurred. And so we live, or should, the whole foundation of it is, we live according to that event. And what do we talk about? We're not living, if it's not going, we're not living according to that historical event. Person gets involved in extramarital affairs. Not living according to that event. That event created a relationship that should have what? An influence on your everyday life. That's why it's an historical event. Let's say two people living together with no historical event. Then they have nothing to go back and say, why can't I go do this or that? Well, you can't really. Nothing's holding you here, if we want to use that kind of expression. Nothing meaning there is no event that pulls us together. And if you want to go whatever, then fine, that's it. And I can too. And they call that freedom. That's not freedom. But that's what it's called. So what they do is they have no historical event upon which everything is going to be based. Why should we work through this? Because if this historical event has an influence on our daily lives, this historical event has an influence on everything that we do in our lives. What determines whether or not you're an adulterer? That event. What determines love, appreciation, enjoyment, sharing, all the things that we do. Making decisions for that woman, making decisions for that man, as opposed to all other people, that event. That event even becomes more important than the event of our actual birth from our parents. That event supersedes it later in life. It's a decision we made, boom, and there is the historical reality. And all of the rest of our life is based back on that historical reality of what happened here. We don't have the respect for that historical event in our life. But everything that we do is based upon that. And there are so many things, there are other parallels that we could draw, but I just want to stay with what I'm trying to show you here under point four. So there's an historical event, and everything in your practical life goes back to that historical event. And everything is based on it. That's why people, if you understand how you're saved, you're going to understand how to be filled with the Spirit when you sin. You go back, well, how did I do it here? How did I do it here? I changed my whole marriage ceremony to fit this whole concept. Because at marriage, what do two people do? Their love for each other, but their trust in God. Trusting so that no matter what happens down the line, I'm trusting God that He knew about it on the day that we married and He still brought us together. He still brought us together knowing this would happen, and therefore we stay together and work all of these things out. We don't leave. We don't pull out. We don't do this or that. He, God, knowing all of these things, brought us together on this day. So with this ring, I'm trusting God and loving you. But it's that trusting of God that pulls these things together that makes it, that solidifies it. Now back to what we're looking at here. The cup of the new covenant, what does it say? In my blood. Cross reference. Going back to the cross. Received by faith. Is used to remind us, to teach us, how we can live each day. How would you live each day? How am I to live each day? How did I enter into this whole thing? Trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It was by an act of faith. Therefore, in regard to the whole marriage thing, how am I going to live each day in this marriage? Trusting God, loving you. Trusting God, loving you. That's how I entered. That's how we live each day. That's one of the horrible things with all the promise keepers and this type of thing. People, God doesn't tell us to be promise keepers. God doesn't tell us to do that kind of thing. To trust man. We're not trusting man the day we get married. I'm trusting you to be this and I'm trusting you to be that in this marriage. No, you're headed for failure and you're going to hurt yourself. You turn over to the other person your strength when you trust man. When we trust God, don't we turn over all of our strength to Him? If He fails, we've had it. We're trusting Him. I'm totally weak. Boom. Totally unused. Same thing happens if you trust man. You're turning over your strength to man. Don't do that. Cursed is man who trusteth in man. Our trust is in God. Our love is toward one another. Unfortunately, many people do not know how to love or how to be loved. But in this study, the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This is to remind us how we entered into the whole plan, the historical reality. What is the historical reality of the new covenant? Of the cross. I trust Him. He did the work. That's how I'm going to live my whole life, trusting. If you to remind us, to teach us how to live each day, how to function each day by faith, just as we entered. Our life goes back, and this is what we do. We're just going back. When we pass out the elements in a little bit, what do? We're just going back, reminding you, how did you enter into the whole plan? By faith. That's how you want to live, by faith. First you send a son, then you send a spirit. As you've entered, what? That's what we're doing. That's the main thing that this is all about. How important is it? Because people, we forget in a minute's notice. We just forget like that. We forget. We start working for God. Oh, I sinned. Now I've got to do something to get right with God. I've got to repent. I've got to confess. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And the church just starts teaching all kinds of falsehoods that do not go back to the new covenant. Do not go back. They're saved this way, and then they want you to live by the old covenant. And then they take communion of the new covenant. If you're going to take the cup of the new covenant, what's it for? It's to remind you. I want you to live each day. For the next 30 days now or so, the next month, this is a reminder. When things get rough or get excited or get going, this is how I want you to live. Things get really bad. Things fall apart. Things start happening. People start entering your life. All these type of things start happening. This is how I want you to live. I want you to live by trusting me. Just like you entered this whole thing. You come to the Jordans in your life, as it were. They have lots of Jordans in your life. What do I do with every Jordan I come to in life? Well, what did you do at the Red Sea? I trusted you. Trust me. If I can open the Red Sea, I can open anything for you. And I will. If I can take care of you at the cross, I can take care of you for anything in life. See, but that's the whole study of the crisis of faith. What we saw, faith doesn't need to be increased. How much faith did it take to change your whole eternal destiny? Again, a mustard seed. Do you think God's going to ask for more faith to live a Christian life? No. It's a grain of mustard seed. He wants every area of your life and all the things that we studied in that respect. But just go back to the cross. Just go back to the most difficult decision that we made and how we entered into this whole plan of God. For Israel, now in truth, the formation of the Abrahamic covenant was for Israel. Exodus from Egypt. So the two historical events. Crossing the Red Sea. Crossing Jordan. All of those are what? Historical events. Now, I told you before that we have the gospel going back to the cross many times in the epistles to the church. Why is that? Is it to get the people re-saved? No. No, once saved, always saved, as it says. Now, and why is this? So you remember. Let's look at the Old Testament. We're not going to. We don't have time. But if you ever just want to have fun, just go into the New Testament on a computer or something and go through and find out after the historical event, how many times the crossing of the Red Sea or the Exodus is referred to throughout the Old Testament in the Psalms and in various writings by people? Why are they doing that? Would that generation that David's writing to have to cross the Red Sea? No. They don't have to cross the Red Sea. Why did you do that then? To remind them. It's the same. It never changed. It's the same. Remember that historical event? Yeah, boom. Keep doing that. Because God is. Faithfulness of God. He is faithful today. He'll be faithful now. And that's why it's over and over and over, and the Exodus is over and over, the Passover is over and over, the Jordan is over and over, the Red Sea is over, and mentioned over and over throughout all. Why? Are subsequent generations ever going to have to go, well, let's go back to the Jordan and cross it? No, you don't go back to the Jordan. You don't go back to the Red Sea. Well, then why are they repeated? Remember? Remember that historical event? Yeah? Okay. That's what I want you to keep doing. That's why I gave us the historical event. I tremble at giving you this, so I don't want to take it too far and go with it wrongly. But does God need the Red Sea? No. Does God need Jordan? No. Does God need the Exodus? No. Then why did God do that? For us. For us. Because we do. Just keep reminding us. Just keep reminding us. As you did it there, boom, I want you to keep doing that. That's what kind of God he is. He cares and loves us so much. I'll do this for you. Those of you who need a demonstration of my love, I'll demonstrate my love at the cross. Those of you who need to see these things, here, I'll let you see it. I don't need to. But I care enough for you that I will do it. So, he does it. So that you and I will have this to always go back to. And go back and boom, stand, go back and look at it. Remember it. That's what communion is. That's what communion is. So that you and I can go back. So for Israel, the formation of the Abrahamic covenant, the Exodus, the crossing the Red Sea, the crossing of Jordan, all by faith, therefore reminds them over and over through their history, this is what I want you to keep doing. For us, the historical reality of the cross. This is our covenant. This is our historical event in the church. This is what we go back to. That boom, there it is. That's how it's done. That's why people, a failure of understanding salvation one, inviting Jesus into your heart, Lordship salvation, anything that takes away from just the person and work of Christ at the cross, it ruins your whole Christian life. It muddies up your whole Christian life. Muddies it all up. Messes it all up if you don't understand it. Misunderstanding of marriage. Let's go to a human example again. Misunderstanding of what happens when two people marry can mess up your whole life. Control each other with promises. All kinds of stuff. Correct understanding of that wonderful day? That wonderful historical event? That's something else. That's something else. That's something you can always go back. Boom. What was the basis there? Trusting Him and our love for each other, for Christians. Trusting Him and our love for one another. Boom. Then let's get back and do that, hon. Let's get back to trusting Him and loving one another. That's how we entered this whole thing. That's how we live. That's what the cross is about. I'm disoriented. I'm so in sin, or I'm so caught up in work, or I'm so involved in this. See, all through this book, the seven churches in Revelation, Jesus Christ keeps taking them back. You've forgotten your first love. Go back. Remember how you first entered? Go back and do that. Over and over, he makes these kind of statements. You've got to have clear that first event. You've got to have clear what the cup of the new covenant is about. So that when you take this cup, you understand what he's saying. You understand what you're doing. So you take the problems that occur in the month of May now. Some may have already started and you're in the midst of the problem. Maybe some will come up in May you're not even aware of today. But when those things come, when the telephone rings, when the mail comes, now it's email, but when something happens that you didn't plan on, you immediately go to the historical event. Wait a minute. How bad were things the day that I received eternal life? And what did God do? What did I do? That's why you just steal away, get oriented. the history of Israel, the historical event of the covenant, historical event. How bad are things in Israel today, in Jeremiah's day, Isaiah's day. Pronouncements of all the horrible things. Boy, no way of getting out of this. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We do have one thing. God is a compassionate, mercy, gracious, caring, loving, kind God who forgives to the thousandth generation. Let's go back to how we entered this whole thing. What happened when they had Pharaoh's whole big army coming after them and they couldn't fight? They couldn't do anything. What did God do? Open the sea. Remember that? Yeah, that's something. They had all these giants across Jordan. Big giants. Now, there was the land with milk and honey and big grapes that they took the soil from Texas to make big like that. And all the big things that were there in Jordan, across Jordan in the Promised Land. All this great stuff. Oh, but look at those giants. What did God do? Prepared it. Let's go back and do that. You mean, as bad as we are, as horrible as we are, we're involved in idolatry, we're involved in Baal worship, we're involved in there's still hope? Yes. I have to go back. That's what he says over and over and over. That's why in those most difficult of passages, he takes you back. Takes you back to the historical event. Why does he do that? Because that's what you're like right now. You're at that historical place. What did you do? Trust him. What did your forefathers do? Trust. I'm faithful. Remember what I said earlier? This is about the faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of man. And you go back and you just get back into the faithfulness of God. What kind of God he is, people? And that's what this covenant is all about. You just remember it. The disciples, boy, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? You're going to leave us. What's going to happen to me? Now it became very personal. What's going to happen to me? You mean you're leaving and I can't go with you? How are we going to know where to go? How are we going to know what to do? We'll get a new covenant. Cup of the New Covenant. Okay, what is my giving you here? The cup of the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit. And just as you trusted me, you trust Him. Just as you followed me, you follow Him. Just as I led you, He will lead you. Just as I taught you, He will teach you. All the things I did, He will do. Treat Him like you treated me. Trust Him like you trusted me. Wow. You just thought, okay, I'm not sure I like you leaving. Not sure about that. But boy, you're just taking a big weight off my shoulder that I'm not going to be alone. But you are going to send something, somebody, to guide me, just like you did. And that's the way they were, that's where we are. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to take care of you. And that's the kind of God he is. If we go back to that historical event. That's why some people take the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming, and they make it a mystical, mystically spiritual thing and try to get that blessing and the fire and the Holy Ghost and all that kind of stuff. Not what it's about. What is that day about? That day is about how every believer receives the Holy Spirit in the church. The moment you're saved, you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the true significance of the day of Pentecost. It's a wonderful day. Generally, we kind of don't talk about it much because the charismatics just live in it. That's not what it's for. It's not some mystical second blessing type of day. It's an historical event that we have the Holy Spirit and we can trust Him, follow Him. So God, in His love, gives to us these historical events to confirm the covenant that we live under with God, the new covenant. And what about that new covenant? The historical event is the cross. So these historical events, how they're received by faith, give us a clear picture of how we're to live each day of our life when we come across various things that occur in our life. That we can depend upon the trusting of God just as we did there. That's what they're there for, people. That's the kind of God we got. He's a loving, wonderful God. He understands our makeup as man. See? some people, and it's, we're not going to get married, we'll live together, and you know it's real, and I know it's real, we don't. Yes, we do. Yes, we do need. We need that historical event. Don't kid yourself. Don't lie. Deceive yourself and live in a deceptive concept. You do need it. I'm bound with God now. How am I bound with God? Because of the cross, and I trusted Him. That's how I'm bound. It's not one of those things God can pull out whenever He wants, or I can pull out whenever I want. We're bound. We're together. And I can give you the historical event. I can't give you the exact minute when I entered, but I can give you the historical event that bound me with God. And with that, that's how you and I are going to live a whole life based upon that historical event. How powerful, people. What a loving God. What a loving God. Historical events, all through history, not just a Western thing of giving the man gives a name to the wife. What's that about? Historical events. This is it. We are bound together now. This is an act. We can go back to and boom, there it is. That's how solidified this is. And we can always go back to that. To that historical event. It's a wonderful thing, people. The cross is a wonderful thing. Communion is a wonderful thing. If we understand it. That we're just going to go back to that historical event that bound us with God, so that in the month of May, when things don't go our way, what do you want to do? But when they go, what do I do? Well, do you remember how you... Yeah, just keep doing that. Because I'll remain faithful. I'll remain faithful. You keep walking by faith, I'll keep being faithful to you. I'm a faithful God to unfaithful man. That's what this is about. Any questions at this point? Now, we're only up to point four. We got point five and following. But any question about history and the events of the New Covenant or historical events in covenants, in general or specific? Does it come across what we're seeing here in the Bible? Okay. Let's prepare ourselves then for the celebration of the communion, having looked at the historical reality and how the history is important to covenants and covenant relationships. To me, it's just such an important study and understanding and seeing these things. Will the men that are going to serve please come to the front? There are two elements that are involved in the in our communion service, and one of those is bread, and one is the cup. What is the bread? Well, the bread represents that wonderful historical point when God, Spirit, became man, taking on the form of man, so that He could die on the cross. As God, He can't die. He has eternal life. He can't be confined to one place. All those type of things. So God said, okay, I'll limit all of those things then. I'll limit my omnipresence. I'll limit my concept of not dying or eternal life, eternality, so that I can die. What kind of God would be that? Phenomenal. That teaches us so much about Him. It teaches us how we should be to our wives. It teaches us how we should be to our husbands. It teaches us how we should be in our family. It teaches us how we should be to one another. It teaches us so much as we learn about God. And all of this is from the bread. This is what kind of God He is. Then He came, He died, He rose again, and then left. Ooh, He left. Okay, how am I going to live? Boom. Give the Holy Spirit. That's the cup of the new covenant. In my blood. But you live under the power of the Spirit. As you follow me, you follow Him. I went here, you went there. I went to Jerusalem, you went to Jerusalem. I went to Galilee, you went to Galilee. I went here, I went... Yeah, okay, now I want to follow the Spirit. Each one of us get to follow Him differently. He leads you here, He leads you there. But where the Spirit leads you, you go. Wherever it is. He didn't leave us without the instruction and leading and power. As you trusted me, you trust Him. As I led you, He will lead you. He'll lead you where He wants you to go. Trust Him. Ooh, I don't know. I like walking by doctrine. That's walking by sight. I like to have a road map. That's walking by sight. I don't knock it when you're traveling across the country, but the spiritual life. I mean, some people, oh, forget the map, let's just take off. That's fun every now and then. But if you have a destination, you might not want to try that. Let's take off and let's go. Well, that's good sometimes. But in the Christian life, we're fellow spirits. Do we trust that he'll follow you? Watch by faith, people. And that's what the cup is about. Well, everybody has their own traditions. Ours is very simple. We ask you to hold the bread until everyone has been served, so we might have communion together. And when he had given thanks, Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 11, he, Jesus Christ, broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served, that we might communion together. You please stand. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper. So the Passover is over. The bread is for the Jew and Gentile, everyone. But after the supper is over, moving into those for the church, after supper he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is how you are to live now as far as my departure is concerned. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I know there's not many, but you just can't do communion without at least a hymn. So let's open to 448. Let's open to 448. And we'll just sing the first and third. We'll sing the first and third. And just to close out our study and things that we've been looking at in regard to the cup of the new covenant, give us an introduction. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the God that you are, that you understand our feeble souls and the way we are. And Heavenly Father, you gave us the assurance and historical reality of the cross, that you are faithful and that all we have to do is trust you. Father, we thank you for this study and how to live each day. In regard to one another, in regard to our relationship with you, and in regard to living in ourselves, Father, we praise you for the God that you are. Pray now that you'll set aside the food that we're about to partake of the nourishment of our body. And Father, we pray that you'll take the few moments that we spend in fellowship, and you'll set that aside to your eternal glory. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.